All right, guys, so we're in lesson 11. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 2. And so we're going to talk about the message of reconciliation. So again, Paul's going to be talking about the message that he brings, the gospel, but it's also the message that you and I bring. We bring a message of reconciliation. So let's take a look at this. First of all, let's focus on verses 11 through 15. And we're going to see Paul's motivation for service, verses 11 through 15. Here's what Paul writes. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All right, so let's take a look at this. This is kind of interesting what he's talking about here. He's going to talk about his motivation for service. First thing I want you to realize is he's got a reverence for the Lord, okay? So Paul is motivated to share Christ because of the coming judgment. Okay, he's motivated to share Christ because of the coming judgment. Now I want you to notice verse 11. It's a very interesting phrase he uses there. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the coming judgment. Now, when you look at that, would you say that Christians and the church in general today are motivated by a fear? I hear mumbling. I hear somebody. Did you shake your head no, Brad? You don't think we're motivated by any fear of the Lord, okay? Okay. Okay, so the whole, did everybody hear what Brad said? Okay, let me help you. Brad's saying it's like there's a trend today to make Jesus your buddy who'll go fishing with you. Okay? So there's no sense, is that what you're saying? No sense of reverence or awe or fear of him. Okay? And so you're saying that that's a trend that is permeating our churches today. More of a peer than a God. Okay, all right. All right, that's good. Anybody else got something you want to add to it, Lori? Okay, you say it's because of the way our culture that we live in has shifted and how it views authority. Does everybody hear what Lori is saying? Would you agree with that somewhat as well, too? There's a natural cultural trend to where we really have no respect for anything, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you're on. All of our institutions are all now suspect, right? All levels of authority are now suspect. And you could say, well, you know, there's some good reasons for it. Yeah, there might be, but to blanket statement, do away with all authority, is not a good thing. So there's a loss of a fear in people anymore, okay? But we're going to talk about the church and Christians. Paul's motivated by a fear, and what he fears is that one day everybody's got to stand before Jesus and give an account. One day Jesus is going to send people to hell. Do you understand? In fact, Paul, it might be in this letter or in another letter, refers to that day as the day of terror. Think about that. He refers to the day when people will stand before Jesus as the day of terror. In fact, when you go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, it says that he who sat on the throne, the sun and the moon want to flee from the one who sits on the throne. They're that terrified of the one who sits on the throne. Now, who sits on the throne? Jesus, in judgment. Okay? So, Paul is motivated to share Christ because of the coming judgment, because of his fear of the Lord. Okay? Yeah, it'd be a judgment of the unsaved, but there is still, I mean, he does have a relationship, Bruce, but there is...
He's not going to hell.
He's not going to hell, but...
He may hear that he didn't do enough or whatever, but he's still...
Well, he's still going to answer to the Lord for whatever in his life.
Every time we talk about that, we talk about how we're going to get crowns or we're not going to get crowns.
Yes.
I,
to be honest with you, it's kind of like this. So I liken it back to like when I was raised, you know, I had a relationship with my dad, but there were certain times when I was called to give an account before him. I wasn't afraid of him kicking me out of the family. It was that I had to appear before my dad. Do you know what I'm saying? There was a fear there. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There maybe an awe or a respect or do you understand?
Fear of punishment.
Well, yeah, there's a fear of punishment. Yeah, but I don't think that he fears going to hell. He's not talking about that.
I agree with that.
But we all do have to give an account.
But I wonder if some of this might be him fearing for the people who aren't saved.
Oh, I know it is. I know that he is fearful for those who aren't saved. He's fearful for what their destiny will be. And while we're saying that, let's ask ourselves this question. We all have people that are in our lives that aren't saved, right?
Yes.
When's the last time you really considered their destiny? What do you mean their destiny? I mean, when's the last time you really considered that without Jesus, they're going to hell for eternity? When was the last time you thought about that? So I will answer that. I'm ashamed to say I haven't thought about it that much. I'm concerned for them. I want them to get saved. But it really hasn't impacted me that loved one or that person that I've been friends with or that person I've worked with for so long is going to hell. Is going to hell. And have I prayed for them? I was convicted about that the other day. I was reading about something, and it might have been in a study. I have a prayer time with a couple of guys on Friday, and we're going through a book. And it might have been the whole issue of persistence in prayer. Did we talk? Was that in our chapter? Randy, persistence in prayer. I'm reading so many things now. I'm confused. Okay, yeah. Okay. So, and I thought to myself, have I been persistent in praying for people for decades? Because I'm desperate for them to come to know Jesus. Paul was motivated to share Christ because of the coming judgment of what people were going to face. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're so wrapped up in our own lives. And I'm talking about myself. I'm so wrapped up in my own life and the things that go on in my own life and the things I want to achieve and so forth. I don't really think about what's happening with other people spiritually. You know, and that's really a sad thing on my part. So Paul talks about his status here. Just as God recognized who Paul was, he hopes that the Corinthians would. So again, he's going back. He's talking to them. Why is he bringing this up? He's talking to them because they have questioned, to have people among them who question his validity as an apostle and of his ministry. And so now, you know, he tells them, I'm motivated because I'm motivated by the fear of God because that's why I share, because people are going to go to hell. But, so what am I hoping? I'm hoping that you would recognize that I've been recognized by the Lord to do this job. So here's his sensitivity. He was sensitive about commending himself to them. He didn't really want to spend his time justifying himself. Do you know that feeling? Sometimes, do you ever get like that where you know that you're doing something and you feel like you have to justify yourself before people because they're questioning you? And here he is, he's saying the same thing. I don't really want to do this. I don't really want to spend my time talking about me and the validity of what I'm doing. So he was sensitive. So the Corinthians should have more than enough pride in him. They should have known immediately about their ministry, his ministry, and about who he was. They should have pride in him. He doesn't have to spend his time talking about who he is. Now, anybody know why they should have pride? And why they shouldn't be, he shouldn't have to do this with them? What's the number one thing that stands out about Paul and the Corinthians? Yeah, Rob, you're right. He started the church. He's the one who led him to Jesus. He's the one who started them as a congregation. So why does he have to go back and reestablish who he is with them when he's the one who introduced them to Christ in the first place? That's what he's saying here, okay? That's what he's saying. It's like they've forgotten. That's more a reflection of them, right? Not of Paul, okay? Now, here's Paul's response to the criticism. So he was criticized. He points out that if he's crazy, obviously somebody said that, Paul's nuts. He said if he's crazy, it's for God. It's for God. He said if he's crazy, he's for God. Here's the other one. He also points out if he's sane, that is, he has his mental faculties, he's got his mind, it's not lost, it's for their sake. Okay, so he's just trying to answer the criticisms that are going on there. Trying to answer the criticisms. So why? Because he's compelled by the love of Christ. We see that in verses 14 and 15. Paul tells them that he is compelled by the love of Christ. He's compelled to do ministry. He's compelled to do on behalf of them by the love of Christ. And why? Because of the death of Christ, we can no longer live just for ourselves. See, I think, can I be honest with you, our gospel presentations miss something. Our typical, would you say this is a typical gospel presentation? Okay? Do you want to go to hell? No. Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. By believing in what he did for you, you have eternal life if you put your faith and trust in him. Is that not a typical gospel presentation? Maybe we can add a little bit more to it. There, I think, is one component that in our modern time, in our culture right now, that we have forgotten in our presentation. What is that, George? That when you come to him, you give him your life. And it's no longer about you living it for yourself. You live it for who? For him, for others. We used to do that. We used to share that. That used to be very much, if you came to church, I can remember when I came to Christ in 1985, it was very much an implied thing in that little Baptist church that I went to, that it wasn't just me for my life, it was me for the Lord and for others, and sharing the gospel with others so that they could come to know Christ. But somehow in 40 years, Christianity has shifted to where it's about what I want. And it's okay. And here, you know about the fear of the Lord thing? We talked about that earlier. I can do whatever. God forgives. God forgives. He accepts me with my stuff. There are churches that say that kind of stuff. And then we wonder, why don't people see a difference in our lives? Because there is no difference. We're just living for our lives as they are. The only thing is, we think we're okay with the Lord, and we're going to heaven. So Because of the death of Christ, we can no longer just live for ourselves. It has to be for others. Okay, so that brings us then to verse 16. I want you to look with me, verses 16 through 21. Here's what Paul writes. We're going to talk about this reconciliation that we have with him. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a lot here, so let's talk about this. So first of all, he's going to talk about a change in outlook as we talk about this reconciliation. Paul could no longer see people from a human perspective. He could no longer see people from a human perspective. You know, I have to be very honest with you. I get very disappointed in this political age that we live in with how Christians are responding. So, you know, I'm 58 years old. Grew up in the States. Some, you know, there were times when I grew up overseas on a military base or something. So I've been very much a part of this culture all of my life. And I know that there are differences between the parties, and sometimes we can have an attitude towards one each other. But I'm going to tell you right now, what I'm witnessing among Christians and the way they talk about people from another party is wrong. I may not agree with their policies, I may not agree with their direction, and I don't. But I would never degrade people, talk about people in a wrong way using human standards. Human standards. And we justify it. We justify our behavior. We say the most evil thing about who our leaders are, no matter what party they're from, and we forget that the Word of God tells us don't say anything like that. And I think, you know, one day I got to give an answer for the stuff that I live. So therefore, there will be fear, right? That I have to give an account for every idle word. Didn't Jesus say that? Every idle word will be brought into judgment. And so I believe that what we should be doing is, like Paul, no longer seeing people just from a human perspective, but from an eternal perspective. If they're not living right, then I don't agree with how they live, but I also recognize they don't have Jesus Christ. And how should I expect them to live as those who have Jesus Christ? So I need to view them from what? An eternal perspective. This is what Paul is saying. He could no longer see people from a human perspective. He had to see them from the perspective of God, who, by the way, loves them and is willing that none should perish, even if they vote different. So this is what I think is interesting. We need to recognize, we have this ministry. What's he going to talk about here? Reconciliation. He had to see them from the perspective of the cross. Paul had to see people from the perspective of the cross. Not if they're a Cleveland Browns fan and you're a Steelers fan, so therefore they're not worthy of anything. seriously, not from the perspective of football, but from the perspective of the cross. He goes on, he says, we're new creatures. We all know this verse. We learn, if you're in Sunday school at some point, you learned this verse, we're a new creation. A person who is in Christ has become a new creature. You're a new person in Christ. This is who you are. You're a new person. And then verse 18 through 19, he talks about God's reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. So do you realize your acceptance with God, does it have anything to do with you? Does it have anything to do with you? No. Does it ever have anything to do with you? No. Your acceptance with the Lord has to do with what Jesus did for you. He has reconciled with you. Your relationship with God was reestablished because of who? God sent his son Jesus to die for you. So God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And then here's what. So now we become what? Ministers of God's reconciliation. Now, here's our purpose. That very same reconciliation that you and I have experienced with God, we now become what? People who have to share that reconciliation with others.